252. All right, let's turn our hymnals over to page 252. Wider than snow. Wider than snow. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. Wednesday service, 5:30. And our soul winning time is 2 p.m. And then if I could get those numbers, I got two. Anybody? Then you got two, right, Sister Sylvia? Sister Gina, one. Daniel, three. And did you guys get any? Oh, Brother Jerry, one. And you guys, how? Megan? Did you guys get any? You got one? Okay. So, yeah, we got 10 more. Amen. So we're at 700 and plus three. We're at 713. The 10 plus. This morning, I got an update on a couple of. So 703 plus 10. Yeah, 713. And then one more week on Philippians 1:30. So if anybody needs to quote that, let me know, because next Sunday I'll start a new chapter. Just a reminder, we are a family integrated church. We have a mother baby room in the back. Specifically, that's what it is, a mother baby room. And then we have all the birthdays that are coming up. I already went through that this morning. As you can see, it's a lot of them. But if you have a chance, wish Gina and Daniel a happy birthday. I feel bad for Chloe. Because she's just like the odd one out in her family. Everybody has a birthday in July except Chloe. So I feel bad for her for that respect, but I feel really good for her because she's just like solo celebrating her birthday. Everybody else has to share a birthday. So I got two in November, and you know, it's like one after another, and then Lucy's all by herself. So, and then we have the anniversary. And then just a reminder, Pastor Shelley will be here July 19th. And then we have the baby shower for Christian Rogers the 24th. And then I think, I got to confirm, I thought I was going to see him this morning, but Brother Mike, I have to take a business trip that weekend, and I was trying to get back for Sunday, but I think I'm going to have Pastor Cobb and Brother Mike preach because it's in Idaho, and I didn't realize it's just so hard to get to Idaho and then get back. Like, it's out there. It's kind of a hassle. So I think that's what we're going to do. So I'll put that on the bulletin, and then we'll set up another soul winning marathon probably in August, only because this month I've got all that stuff going on, and we'll probably set up the work day. Then, God willing, we'll just turn the corner into the fall, and maybe it won't be that bad of a fall. Who knows? As far as heat is concerned. And I appreciate all the visitors. Brother Howe, thank you for visiting us from First Works. And I just want to say thank you for toughing out the heat, because I know California is not like that. I felt bad for him. I was like, man, that's a rude awakening. But he's been in the military. He's had to rough it out. But, you know, so, and I want to thank Brother Freeman and his wife, Sister Freeman. They went out. Now, they know what they're dealing with, because they're from Texas. They're just down the road in Corpus. So that's not too shabby. And then the prayer request is updated there in the back. Just pray for Chris, who's the only other one that we added. And if nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 207. I kind of know this one. I haven't sang in a long time, so help me belt this out. We should be fine, but if not, this is, you know me. I'm just going to do it anyways. So, if I butcher it, I butcher it. I butcher them all. Don't worry about it. Only a sinner on the first. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Most excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, happy my case. I'm humble, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face, but now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. All right. And turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Well, Brother Matt Reed, and if Brother Jerry could take up the tithes and the offerings, I would appreciate it.
1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 1, the Bible reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you, from among yourselves, that wicked person." Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you once again for gathering us here this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand so that we can take the message and apply it to our lives and become more effective servants for you. Lord, please fill Pastor Reyes with your Holy Spirit and allow him to preach the message boldly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're there in 1 Corinthians 5. And God willing, this we will be done with this year, going through the different forms of church discipline, things that get you kicked out. Now, this is the most exhaustive list. There are a couple other things that you get kicked out for. We will address that at another time. But I want to get through 1 Corinthians 5 because obviously it's the most clear of all the scripture as far as like what gets you kicked out of church. But not only that, it's not just church discipline getting someone kicked out of church, but also the fact that you shouldn't have any fellowship with those individuals until they repent and clean that up. And the title of the sermon this afternoon is The Leaven of Extortion. The Leaven of Extortion. Now, extortion is not a common, we hear this word. I mean, I'm pretty sure at some point in your life you've heard it. I guess what I want to say is it's not commonly just talked about in church or just in circles. It's not like a thing that we commonly address, right? People are very familiar with like fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing. These are things that we hear, drunkards, which are all on the list, but extortioner is not one that we commonly associate with church discipline. A couple of things before I even get started is just because we're not very familiar with it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. That's number one. But number two, if Jesus Christ, if God here is using Paul to talk about this to the church of Corinth, then it is something that happens on a regular basis. And you'll see by the end of this that actually we need to be careful. It's probably something that's more common than we think about. We just might not call it extortion by its word, but there are other variants that will lead us to the same conclusion. Once we're done with this, I'll bring a sermon on idolatry and drunkenness. But and I almost didn't bring it just because it's just kind of this, it's just not something that we grow up around dealing with all the time. But it is interesting because it is something that probably does happen more than we think. And it just happens. There's varying levels of it. And so I'm going to give you today, I mean, it's like a, obviously we're going to address it from the Bible, but I'm also basically going to give you an education on the word extortion and really extortion itself. So as a way of definition, extortion is an act or instance of extorting. And if you look up that word extortion, like I like doing etymology research, you know, just the study of the root words or the study of words. It stems from the Latin extortio, right? Or twisting out. So this comes from like the past participle stem of extorquere, a combination of ex, which means out, and torquere, to twist, which if you know, that's where we get torque, you know, especially for you engine heads, right? And so it just means to twist out, to force out. So you would think of it like, a good way to act, to give you like a carnal or a physical example is in, you know, today, maybe when we were growing up, MMA or jiu-jitsu or grappling or wrestling wasn't as popular, but now it's super popular. So a lot of people are very familiar with it. And what is it? You're basically wrestling or you're twisting out. And the way that I would think about it is you're extorting. How does someone tap out? Is it because they're feeling, you know, happiness and elation, or they're feeling pain? They're feeling pain, right? That's what causes them to tap out. It's by force that they're giving up, not because they wanted to, but because it's by force. So actually, I think that's a really clear example of what extortion is as far as like the way it works in church and stuff. It's you're forcing someone to do something they don't want to, but basically they're tapping out so that they can remove whatever pain or thing that you're lording over them, right? And so a synonym of that is like blackmail. And blackmail is probably something we're more familiar with, right? Where you hold something over somebody in exchange for money or favors or whatnot, right? So, you know, if we were out soul winning and Brother John was asking for money, and, you know, he said, if you don't get saved, I need, you know, you're not gonna, I'm just kidding. But it was just really funny. We were out soul winning. I've never heard that. He's dressed in a suit. He's not even dressed like a bum. And he's like, hey, you know, can I leave you with one verse? And the lady's like, we don't have any money. I was like, what? What in the world? But I mean, all joking aside, if he were to like take it, and you know, these things actually do happen, right? If he were to like try to force something out of them with the money situation, then that would be a form of extortion. Now, he's not doing that. I just thought it was funny. And I said, I'm going to figure out a way to make it work in the sermon. Because I have just never heard anybody say, we don't have any money. I don't even know where they got that idea because he was dealing with that. But that would be like a form, like forms of blackmail or, right? Like I have something on your family, right? As a pastor, I would probably be the most prone to be able, if I was susceptible to that sin, I could use it against people because as a pastor, people come to me and tell me stuff that's only between me and them, quote unquote, right? I mean, that's the right way to do it, but I could use that to my advantage and be like, hey, you know, Brother John, I know you like money and I know you like taking it from people, but as long as you give me some of that money, like, you know, I won't let anybody know. And he'd be like, no, I'm not going to give you any money. Okay, well, then you see this paper right here. I'm going to print up 1,000 of these. And next time we're in church, I'm just going to put them in every pew, right? And so all of a sudden now he's really stressed about, like, what do I do with this situation? You know, even if he was in the wrong, the fact that I'm now holding this bad thing over him would be even worse or vice versa, right? So these are just little things that you could use. And it's actually a crime, a very serious crime. And there's a big law in the books. I didn't want to go into it, but for this type of activity, the crime of obtaining money or something of value by the abuse of one's office or authority, oppressive or illegal exaction as of excessive price or interest. So anything extorted. The act of securing money, favors by intimidation or violence or blackmail. You know, so even though when we're reading 1 Corinthians 5, we recognize all these, but then all of a sudden extortion is like in there and you're just like, what? But this is something, and if you think about it, this is stuff that happens in churches. The best example you can think of is like maybe the Catholic Church, right? They basically always try to like shut up like the whistleblowers, the people that are coming out about all the abuse. I mean, I could have just pulled up story after story of people that have just been, you know, the church comes and they try to tell them, hey, we're going to pay you off or we'll settle or we want to silence you by paying you off. A couple of weeks ago, I did a sermon on Michael Jackson, and how he paid and he settled so that none of that information would ever come out, right? That's extortion. Maybe even on a legal form, it's still a form of extortion, right? And I know I'm going to repeat myself, but I really want to drive this point home so we can think about it, right? It's using force, fear, intimidation, authority, manipulation, coercion to obtain money, influence, silence, property, or compliance from another person. And if you think about even just the cults and the false religions that are out there, a lot of them use extortion, right? I mean, that is like a common thread of like the Church of Latter-day Saints. The Mormons are known for that. I mean, I've preached on that. You know, you've got major religions and even false religions that do this. Of course, the more corrupt or the further away they are from God, the worse they're going to be, right? And so it's a pretty serious thing. And I just want to, I have here a couple of forms of like what the world considers extortion, right? Extortion is the act of obtaining money. I've already gone through that. While it always involves forcing a victim to comply against their will. So it's interesting. It ties with what I was talking about this morning, right? That's what liberty is the laws that help us avoid this type of activity. Well, where do we get that? From the Bible. This is a form of freedom, right? We shouldn't just lord over people and then not only that, but then coerce people to do things against their will just because we have some kind of power, authority, or influence over them, all right? And this says, the exact methods, leverage, and targets used by the perpetrators vary widely across different legal and criminal categories. Common types of extortion, include blackmail, which is the most well-known. Blackmail involves threatening to reveal embarrassing, scandalous, or highly sensitive information about the victim to the public or employers unless a financial or personal demand is met. You have cyber extortion, right? Using digital tactics to demand payment. The most common forms include ransomware or attacks on the system. And that's, I mean, I've literally heard stories. Brother Matt, you've been in software development. You've probably heard stories where they just hijack a system and they're like, you need to send 100,000, 200, and then you get access back to your thing. Extortion of like the lieu type, extortion, under control of official right. This occurs when a public official or person in a position of authority uses their job title unlawfully to demand money, property, or services to which they are entitled. Man, I would say that basically all politicians at some point or another probably, and if not all, I would say 90% plus have probably engaged in this type of activity, right? They take bribes or some form of licensing or contract deal. Protection rackets, common in organized crime. This involves groups intimidating a business owner and paying a fee. In exchange, the criminal offers protection against damages, thefts, vandalisms. And this might not be so common here, but in Mexico, that's very common. It's actually really scary because if you're in the smaller towns, usually those towns are controlled by the mafia. I mean, there's actually a real famous documentary where a town rose up against the mafia and then they took over the town and they wouldn't even let the Mexican government come in. That's why they made it in like an American group of people went and did the documentary because they were just tired of being taken advantage of, you know, where people would come in and kill them or beat them or commit violence or threaten their family members for that kind of stuff. Economic extortion, threatening a business or individual with financial harm or reputational damage, such as boycotting, interfering with operations, or spreading damaging rumors, unless specific business or financial concessions are made. Labor extortion, forcing individuals to work or provide services against their will through the use of threat, violence, or legal repercussions. And then coercion by threat of violence, a direct and severe form of extortion where perpetrators directly threaten physical harm or death to the victim, their family members, or property force compliance. And, you know, this is a really severe offense. And it's the Hobbs Act. That's what I did have it here. So this is under the Hobbs Act, which targets activities that impact interstate and foreign commerce. And then I try to look up, but they were just kind of vague, like stuff that you wouldn't know. Probably the most famous one was some guy that worked for David Letterman, tried to extort him for $2 million for, you know, exposing basically his affair with another woman. And he actually got convicted. And so I didn't even know, but if you know of it, those things happened. I thought this was interesting. So I looked up famous religious extortion cases, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but the one that I really thought was interesting is Orthodox Jewish divorce extortion. And it's not just because they're Jewish, but this is how wild the Jews are. Like, I didn't even know that this was possible. I had to, like, research it. It says the FBI investigated and successfully prosecuted a ring of Orthodox rabbis who operated. It's funny, but it's scary. Just so you can see how bad, any religion can get real bad, but these guys are just bad. It says, who operated a kidnapping and extortion scheme. The group violently extorted recalcitrant husbands using tactics like cattle prods and karate. That's why I thought it was funny, because it's like, what? Cattle prods, they'll say kidnap these guys, and they're like, you have to sign this document, and they're like cattle prodding them, or, you know, like, ooh, that's all I imagined. It's like, what in the, but literally that's what it says here, karate, to force them into granting a religious divorce. It's called a get, G-E-T-T. And I'll explain here in a second. It says, victims' family were often extorted for tens of thousands of dollars to pay these services. So I didn't know this, but in Jewish homes, traditional Jewish homes, if they get married and then they get divorced, well, the wife still has to get a get, which is a formal Jewish, like, bill of divorcement written in Aramaic by a trained rabbi. And once she gets that signed by the husband, then she's officially released from the law of the Torah, I guess, or the Talmud or whatever, you know, weird law they made up, because it's just so weird. So they don't recognize the civil lawsuit. I mean, the civil divorce, they only recognize this thing. And husbands, in order to get back at the wives, like, out of spite, won't sign the document. So technically they're not divorced. So the wives would pay these guys, these Orthodox Jews, to go and kidnap their ex-husbands and beat them up with karate and cattle prods and force them to sign these documents and then extort them for money. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that just, it's wild. I mean, this is actually, it was an FBI case. Some guy actually got killed because he was investigating it. Like, he showed, like, they murdered him in Florida. It's a whole thing. I'm not going to. But, you know, and obviously there's other ones, like I talked about, especially sex cover-ups or child abuse or just abuse in general cover-ups. Those are forms of extortion where usually whether it's someone in leadership or even the pastors or the clergy are just trying to cover stuff up. So they're paying off family members or threatening and different things like that, you know. And so this is the kind of stuff we see. So today we're just going to go again. I'm going to alliterate. But the first point I have for you, you're there in 1 Corinthians, is the character of an extortioner. Right? And this is actually a really wicked sin, because it can be manifest in so many different ways, right? I mean, you think about just kind of like the way that the attack recently, and you say, why do you keep bringing this up? Because that could happen to anybody. You think about the attack, like, on Pastor Anderson and his family, right? They keep trying to say that, you know, if he would have just stepped down, none of this would have happened. Well, the fact that they're exposing stuff, whether it's real or not, is a form of extortion, right? They were basically, if he would have done what they said, they would have withheld this stuff, right? They were lording it over him and his family. Otherwise, we're going to expose you. Well, whether, you know, the fact that he didn't cave is a good thing, but they still went through with it. Well, then they're still extorting him, right? They're still exposing the stuff because he didn't do what they said, right? And I mean, you could think about it in this scenario, like, you know, someone could come up to me and just be like, hey, we don't like what you're saying or preaching or whatnot, we're going to remove that. You think about, like, deacon boards, right? They control what the pastors preach. And they're like, if you don't preach what we say, well, you're going to get fired, or you could remove your... Well, that's a form of extortion, right? They're not letting him work out freely. So it's not always so violent and so aggressive, but it does affect people like that. And I know that this stuff happens because my wife has a good friend, but a friend who apparently... The husband was part of this, you know, these bigger churches, and he was a pastor, and things, he didn't, basically just because they didn't like the way he was doing things, you know, they kind of let him go, and, you know, the guy that was his boss was kind of a big jerk, and now he's having to move to another state because of that. So, I mean, we hear stories like that all the time. I had a family member who left Second Baptist Because all they wanted to do was get clarity on the money, and they started getting targeted. Like, they started getting a lot of pressure because they were just asking financial questions. Now, I'm going to tell you, and you guys know I've been really transparent. I'm not going to just tell everybody our business, but if you're a church member, I have no problem. You know, I'm pretty open about the, you know, the way we do things and what we're doing. I think Brother Kevin was asking me stuff last week, and I was like, well, here's how much we spent on this. Here's how much this is. You know, we went through it. Like, I'm not trying to hide anything from anybody or anything like that. Of course, we're not just going to open up our, I'm not going to be like King as a guy who just opened up everything to everybody, right? Like, he showed them everything. But the first point I have for you, you're there in 1 Corinthians 5, is the character of an extortioner, right? So we see, first of all, it's not a good thing, because he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not eat. So this is not someone who just steals. You know, they didn't stick their money in the offering plate and took the money back or whatever, right? This is someone who's basically looking for power. It's a power play. It's someone who wants someone else to surrender to their will. They're actually, it's what we were talking about earlier this morning, they want to impose their will on that individual for whatever wicked person purpose that is. But secondly, it's not just like a lost or a reprobate. It's a saved person who just is backslidden and now decided that he or she are going to be big jerks in the church. And what ends up happening is, usually extortion cases like that, nobody knows how to keep their mouth shut, right? Like, that's like a given for the most part. And I'm talking in a big group. Like, if someone says I can keep a secret, usually probably they can't, right? Gossip happens. I mean, it's something that shouldn't happen, but it's going to spread. Well, in order to keep things quiet, if it starts getting out of hand, you're going to start trying to be coercive to not just the person that you initially started with, but maybe people that got wind of it, right? Or they might know, you might start extorting everybody, or vice versa. Everybody starts teaming up against people. It can get really out of hand. I mean, you think about just like different scenarios and different churches you hear about in the past. And I'm not saying that it happens all the time, but I'm pretty sure you can think of like explicit moments where you're just like, oh, that was a form of extortion. This was happening. They didn't want to talk about the money, or this was being spent the wrong way, or there's a building fund and nothing ever got built. Who's ever been at, I remember when I was growing up, we went to a Christian church. And to this day, my wife's driven by there. She knows the church, the private school I went to. And in front is this like big lot with like the beginnings of a church. That church has been like that in the beginnings of that church since I was like in 10th grade. It's like 30 years that they're almost going to build the church. It's like, where's all the money you've been raising, you know? So there's different forms of this. Let's go over to Luke 19, but I'm going to give you some examples, right? And the weapons they may use, we already touched on it, but it just is a good review, is violence. God willing, I mean, that's like the most extreme, but they can use violence. Probably the most common is fear, right? Just scaring people into exposing them for something, and those people not having the ability to just think things through. Reputation, like ruining someone's reputation, or authority, legal pressure, right? That's why the Bible says if we were to keep reading in Corinthians, it also addresses we shouldn't take a brother to law, right? Because you can extort them that way. Manipulation, confidential information. So the common denominator is coercion. We have there in Luke 19 the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, of course, comes to Jesus and he gets saved. But in a way, you know, we can surmise or, you know, come to the conclusion that at some point, because of the way he's talking, that he just abused his authority, right? In Luke 19, verse 1, and by the way, I'm not dogmatic on this if you want to fight with me, but it's clear if we were to read the Gospels, the tax collectors are not always, you know, they're the ones with the false balances, right? They kind of take advantage of people. You know, we use the term today, coin clippers. That's where, you know, those are the people that are clipping coins, that are messing with balances, that are putting weights underneath where you can't see it so that, you know, it works in their favor, stuff like that. We see there in Luke 19, verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. So obviously the people know that he's not on the up and up, right? Everybody, I mean, this is like normal human behavior, right? Someone that's not, oh, you know, the president's going to go meet with this guy. Or remember, or Pastor so-and-so is hanging out with this heretic or whatever. You know, you can get the idea, right? It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restored him fourfold. Now, when people give you a report without you requesting it, it's because they're the ones that are guilty. Who's ever walked in on their kids and you just walked in and you're just looking at them? They're like, I wasn't doing anything. I was just trying to fix. I didn't ask you for anything. I mean, now I want to know, what is the thing that you weren't doing that you think that I thought you were doing? Because now I need to know, right? And I've had this even in business where I'll like have a meeting to address something completely different, and all of a sudden the person's just like giving up all the stuff. They're like, oh, you know, I just want to let you know that, you know, this is not what you think was happening. Actually, what was going on was this. Is like, bro, I wasn't even calling about that. Like, now I'm a little curious as to what you're talking about. Zacchaeus does the same thing here. Like, as soon as he stood up, he's like, and he said unto him, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man false by false accusation, I restored him fourfold. So he's admitting that he's done this bad stuff. He's like, hey, but I fixed it, right? And Jesus said unto him, this day salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, one of the things we can learn is we need to show grace, right? If someone's being sincere with their confession, then we need to learn to forgive and forget. I mean, we learn this story from 1 Corinthians 5 and also from here. But it is telling that if someone's just giving themselves away, especially in front of an authority, that we already know something's up, right? That was just an extra, just especially for those of you who have kids or will have kids one day. If your kid's giving it away, it's because they're guilty, right? Especially when you walk in and you didn't even ask anything. You were probably going up there to invite them to go have a treat. Now you're like, now I got to punish you. And this is great. Go over to Luke 3. Give you a second to get there because we're in the book of Luke. And in verse 12, the Bible says, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And they're talking to John the Baptist here. This is when John's starting a ministry. And he said unto them, interesting what John said to them. They said, hey, what shall we do? The publicans came to be baptized. Paul's starting out. He's calling them out. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Don't take advantage of people. Don't overcharge them. Don't charge them interest. Don't lie to them. And the soldier likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So, right, the coercion problem is there's a greed problem, right? There's an issue with the personality. It's probably the door. Sorry about that. That door's a little broken over there. Somebody got scared, or startled, not scared. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I watch a lot of sales training. I'm always keeping my sharpness in that. I've been in sales all my life. And I saw this clip of this guy. He's like, oh, man, as soon as I changed my cold call strategies, like I do 300 to 400 calls. And he's like, I started just making a ton of money. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Let me see what he's saying. And he's like, I just started asking these business owners, you know, if they remember the job they did for so-and-so. And he's like, basically, I'm lying because I don't know what jobs they've done. I'm just making it up. But because they feel, you know, compelled to give me this information, then they open up about other things. And then he basically, he's like, this is a script. I'm lying the whole time, but I've been getting a lot more sales. You know what? That's extortion. You're taking advantage of someone, right? Like, I would never, just for the sake of money, I would never do something like that. But people do that all the time, right? It's called in business, especially in the financial services, who's familiar with the term boiler room? You've never heard that? Boiler room comes from, like, you know, the high talking, high pressure sales guys in New York that would call all over the country to sell them stocks. This is back in like the 80s and 70s. And they would basically rent out rooms. You know, New York's small. Everybody has, like, who's ever seen those videos where they have these tiny apartments? They're like, hey, come to my apartment. It's like a closet. I'm like, I pay $750. This is my room. I have to share a bathroom with 25 other people. I'm like, oh. But so people would rent these places because it was cheaper, and they're in the boiler room. They're just making phone calls. So it's called boiler room. And they're like, hey, and they're making stuff up. That's how they taught them to sell, right? Hey, this stock is going to go up. I'm the VP of such and such company. And if you just invest thousands of dollars with me, it's going to be great. And, you know, this has happened for, this is still happening to this day. It's just now digital. So go over to Matthew 23. So we have to be careful with this stuff, right? And the Bible says that we as Christians are dumb as sheep, right? But the Bible also tells us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. You say that those two things don't add up. Well, we're dumb as sheep because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're a target and we're not supposed to know all the ways of the world. But the wisdom comes from reading our Bibles and being able to pick up on these red flags, right? And not being just like these bleeding hearts for clear signs that something is going on. Go to Matthew 23 right there in verse 23. Says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Then he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. See, what happens with the church is the people that are in power will either do things by the book, and I'm talking about God's book, right, the Bible, or they'll just take matters into their own hands. And if they do take matters into their own hands, you can just count on it. If they're not following the Bible, something will go wrong because we're all sinners, right? And it usually, if you don't have transparency, you're going to get in trouble. And that's what he says. They are full of extortion and excess. It says, thou blind Pharisees, clean that first that which is within the cup and platter, then that the outside of them may also be clean. And I mean, this is all the walls we could go here, but you know, he says, hey, they are full of extortion and excess. So let's break this down. If he said in the first one, they've omitted the law and judgment and mercy and faith, then they're full of extortion and excess. And what is it also? They may clean the outside of the cup and a platter. So when we're looking at other churches or other people that might or might not associate with us, and we just look at what they're doing, if they're omitting these things and they're more concerned about, you know, how they come off or how they're perceived, more than likely you can count on it, they're full of extortion and excess. And you say, yeah, but I don't see any other tall tale signs or nothing's been exposed. Well, you don't have to say anything. Don't falsely accuse anybody, but just know that that's what God said. And you know what? I'm just going to stay away from that. Right? People that are, you know, right now you have Pastor Tommy McMurtry and Paul Wittenberger making movies based on pure lies. Well, they've omitted law because the law says, hey, you got to focus on truth. If you're going to judge, you have to do, proper inquisition. Mercy, hey, if you're going to have mercy, if someone you just move on, if there's nothing to talk about. And faith, meaning we're going to trust God to avenge us. I mean, if it's so egregious to you, really the Bible says, the vengeance is of the Lord, to leave things alone. You know how many people have wronged me in my life? I mean, how many people have wronged you in your life? And you just got to move on. That's life. As a matter of fact, we were talking to, right now when we were out soul winning, I think, oh, yeah, the brother John was with me, and the young lady I was leading to the Lord, like the husband, you know, I'm not the husband, the boyfriend comes out. And, of course, you know, it's a Hispanic boyfriend. He's like, hey, what's going on? And he's like, but, I mean, I grew up around this stuff. So it's like, I mean, I know it's all bark, no bite. And he's like, hey, you okay? You know, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, bro, we're giving her the gospel. You want me to give you the gospel? Because I already know he's not going to, whatever you want to do, babe. Yeah, because he's afraid of his girlfriend. They're not even married. I already know he's afraid of his girlfriend. He's acting all tough, but, he didn't put his foot down. And, then I don't even know where I was going with that. Where was I going with that? Because he's just like, the guy just made me angry. But it'll come back to me. We're talking about extortion, mercy. Oh, yeah, like if he would have done something wrong to me, like he's... Oh, she was worried. That's where I was going with that. She was worried that he might offend us. She's like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, he's like, I said, you don't have to apologize for us. We're thick skinned. Like, we don't care. I said, this is actually light affliction compared to some of the stuff that some people have done. I mean, Brother Jerry was with me last year when some guy slammed the door so hard that he set off the car alarms and the guy's next door neighbor. I mean, seriously, like, it's not even an exaggeration. I think we said, like, are you 100%? Whack! I mean, it rattled his house, and then the next door neighbor had, I guess, an old school alarm, like, what is this, 1995? And it was like, remember that? Like, you couldn't even get near a car. Who remembers getting near a car, and it's like, this car is protected by, I'm like, whoa, calm down, bro. Like, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, so, but, you know, it's almost like a mafia mentality, right? The mafia, narcos, right? The drug cartels, they don't ask politely, right? They just do things. And if you say no, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer the consequences, right? It should never be like that. You know, it's almost like a light form of bullying, but there's more to that, right? And so we've got to be careful not to treat people in that way. Or if we see those signs, we need to either address them or separate from them. If they're not in our church, but it's people that might be of influence to us, we need to just separate from that quickly. So that's the first point, which was the character. Now, the second thing is the conduct of an extortioner, right? And turn over to Ezekiel 22. This is a really clear picture of something like this. The conduct of an extortioner. Extortion is almost always attached to another sin. So the Bible is constantly connecting it with, like, greed, right? Dishonest gain, oppression, corruption, abuse of authority, which is, you know, just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, most false religions today. I mean, if you just go deep into them, they have some kind of weird thing. I mean, even the ones that are lighter, there's always some form of corruption. When my wife and I watched the documentary Shiny Happy People about the Bill Gothard, I don't know if it's necessarily a cult, but like the movement that had some cultish attributes, the thing that really stood out to me the most was it was interesting how it was all about money. Like they had properties all over the world, and they had like not only like land, they had literal properties all over the world. You know, this guy's flying on like, you know, high. He's flying all over the world to every single location. I mean, money's being funneled. I think he had like this one estate that was like super beautiful. And how was he getting that? It was through money. And there was a bunch of hush-hush about different, you know, if anybody had an issue, or especially when the young girls, he was not abusive. Like he didn't abuse them physically, but he was kind of touchy, you know, he was kind of like oogly. He was a little bit of a creep, you know, just kind of like oogling through and all that, and made them uncomfortable. Whenever that was brought up, it was always like hush hush or just move them here and there. I mean, that's the MO of this type of mentality. Go to Ezekiel 22 right there, verse 27. Now we're going to come back to Ezekiel 22, so just keep your finger there, because later on we'll see how extortion is used in this chapter. But here we see the conduct, right? So it's expounding this in verse 25 of Ezekiel 22 says there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. What does that remind you of? Second Peter, where it says, right, the devil is like a roaring lion. So it has, you know, satanic roots. It says they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Now, Ezekiel 22 is talking about woe to the bloody city, right? And it says here in verse 28, and her prophets have daubed with them with untempered mortar, meaning it's not solid, it's not a foundation that's going to last, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. What are they doing? They oppress, they rob, they vex, and then they oppress the stranger wrongfully. I'm old enough to remember the Branch Davidian, in Waco. Remember? It was a big deal. But I remember when they came out with like the mini series or whatever, one of the things that they really emphasized was how David Koresh would take the wives of these other men. He would coerce his power to then be able to abuse them, right? Like abuse the other. And then, of course, I mean, there's a lot wrong with David Koresh and the Branch Davidian. Other than the fact that they were Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know if many people know that. The Seventh-day Adventists won't claim them, but they were. But that's a whole other thing. But that's what I think about when I see this, right? They just take advantage. They're robbing. They're oppressing. They're vexing, right? They're just greedy, and they prey upon people. Someone who's looking to the weak to take advantage of them is someone who's very dangerous, and we should definitely stay away from them. You know, that's why when people are saying all the stuff that they're saying right now about, like, McMurtry being trash, yeah, it is. Because that's a dangerous person who's trying to just manipulate the masses without any substantiated truths. You know, I'm all for calling people out, but it should be under truth. It should be truthful. It should be evident. It should be right. Right? So we see the Bible clearly shows that, like, government officials, religious leaders, you know, there's dishonest businessmen, corrupt judges. I mean, we see this. Go to Amos 8. I'm going to give you a few examples here. Amos 8. So the Bible is very, like, once you see this, like, it's kind of hard to unsee. It's kind of like when you learn about the Jews in the Bible, it's kind of hard to unsee, right? Or when you learn about the pre-trib rapture versus the post-trib rapture. Once you see it, it's really hard to unsee, right? Once you're exposed to the truth, there's no more. You know, the best example is, like, we never grew up like that, but my cousin was like, my aunt really wanted him to believe in Santa. Who's ever met those people that, Santa's real, and they'll throw the rocks in the roof. I mean, they did that, like, the reindeer here. We went through all that. And my brother and I always looked at each other, like, we know it's rocks. Like, you know, my aunt probably to this day still hates me because he's in hell now. He was my uncle's, like, quote on friend. He was my uncle's friend, but they were all queer. But he was fat. Art Reyna, I'll never forget. He was real fat. So he got to play Santa during Christmas. He was always at all our Christmases. So, like, man, my parents, we just, like, what the heck was going on? And he showed up, and they threw the rocks, and we were all in the back room. And just like, we had to play along because my aunt would get mad. But I've never been one to play along. And so he came in, and I could see his hair, and I could see his face. And I'm like, no, that's Art. And my dad, I mean, I'm like calling him out. I'm like, Arturo, hey, that's Arturo. You know, that's Art. And my aunt lost it. And I thank God my dad's always been really blunt. And he's like, Cheekies, like, you're wasting your time. Like, that's Art. My son knows that's Art. Santa doesn't, he's not real. But the minute you find out Santa's not real, like, it's not like you can never go back. Right? So you're just you're lying to yourself and you're lying to other people if you still believe in Santa, right? By the way, Santa's not real, in case you didn't know that. If I ruined it for you today, tough cookies, right? So go to Amos 8, right there in verse number 4. We see here cheating customers. We see false balances. We see the exploiting of the poor. It says, hear this, In verse 4, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the lands to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And so here we see the examples. You know what's a great example of extortion? Payday loans. Yeah. I mean, that's why they're illegal and they're horrible, right? A payday loan. Have you ever done the interest math on a payday loan? You'll never get out of it. They're like, oh, we'll pay you, you know, how much do you make a week? Oh, you know, $1,000 a week. Oh, perfect. I'll lend it to you right now. And you need to pay us back, you know, $500 a week for the next 6 weeks. Wait a minute, what? I mean, that's how it is. It's like 40, 50% interest. And if you don't do the interest, then they keep adding like daily interest to the penalties on top of penalties. By the time you know it, it's like 100%. That's why people hate. And by the way, who runs most of those payday loans? I mean, if you don't know, just take a guess. Go to James 5. We see here about rich men holding back wages is a form of extortion. It says, James 5, verse 1, it says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And it, don't you, how often do you see, maybe because of the circles I run in and the things that I watch, but every few months I see like these articles or these things of like, oh, we need to watch what the rich are doing because they're all going to their private islands. There's going to be a big crash or a big corruption. But I don't care about that. The Lord's going to take care of us. But the fact that they have like hideaways, they have places, you know, they're relying on it. And how did they make it? On the backs of the poor, on the backs of the needy, right? They're taking advantage of people. You know, as a matter of fact, one of the things that a tall tale sign that I know our country's headed down a bad road is that the salary gap has become so wide. You know, we were famous. America has always been known for what? The middle class, right? Where you have the rich, you have the poor, but you have the middle class. And today, the disparity or the gap is so wide that the middle class is disappearing, which is a tall tale sign of a country that's just going to be oppressive, run by a dictator, probably socialist or communist. Because go to any country that's run by a communist or socialist regime, and what do you find? A wage gap, right? You have the super rich and the super poor. Go to Mexico, and there's no middle ground. You either have the super rich or the super poor. Even people that just have like education, doctors, lawyers, if they're not connected, they're just basically scraping by while the corrupt are just, you know, living high on the hog. You know, president, the Jewish female president is living high on the hog because she's basically tied to the cartels. I mean, it's not even a thing anymore. It's like out there. Go to 1 Samuel 2. We'll go through these very quickly. And I've got two more points for you, and we'll be done here. Go to 1 Samuel, and right there in 1 Samuel 2, sorry. Eli's sons were sons of Belial, and they took things by force, right? In verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Of all that flesh hook brought up, the priest took to himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, and he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as I so desire, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And notice a couple of things. They're going to take it by force. There's nepotism. But also what happened? The people are discouraged from serving the Lord. That's why we need to remove them. Because, I mean, people are just influenced. Not everybody has the mentality to just say, you know what, I'm just going to track, you know, keep trucking on, keep fighting the good fight. And even if you're that strong, there's times where you just feel like giving up. And having that kind of influence is not helpful, right? You're like, what's it all for? You don't know what level of maturity, Christian maturity, someone's in. And so someone might be like, that's it. I'm calling it. I mean, I've seen posts where people are like, oh, because of this bad church, I just don't even go to church at all. Who's ever run into people that are like, oh, I don't go to church because I was abused or I was mistreated in this other church? Look, you're going to get mistreated in any church. Just take it for a fact that this church, if I don't fail you, someone's going to fail you, right? Someone's going to backstab you. Someone's going to do something. If you're going to quit on that, you might as well just quit now. I mean, I'm just telling you right now. It's fun to serve in the ministry, but it's also no fun to serve in the ministry. It goes both ways. Go to Samuel 8, just a couple of pages over. We also see the same thing with Samuel, right? Samuel was great. He was better than Eli, but the only thing he didn't learn from Eli was nepotism, right? Nepotism is actually really bad. It says here, Samuel 8 in verse 1, Samuel's sons pervert judgment, right? They're going to pervert it for one, for money. It says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel and the name of the second Abiah. They were the judges in Beersheba, and the sons walked not in the ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Well, that's extortion, right? Which, by the way, I mean, it's just as a side note, it affects other things. That's why we have to be careful. Like, I tell my kids all the time, I'm like, you're not special in church. Just because dad's the pastor doesn't mean I don't do this. You know, and by the way, if I've seen it done in other churches, this is just my personal belief. This is our church. Like, I mean, I guess if we got so big, maybe I would set aside a place. But, like, our pew where we sit regularly, people have their pews that they sit. But when we've had visitors, I'm like, guys, we're going to show up later. There is no our pew. Like, people, this is God's church. We sit wherever we need to sit. Like, I'm not going to do this game where, oh, we're special or anything like that. Now, of course, if we grew to the point where maybe we needed that if we had a bigger family, or that's different. But for the most part, it hasn't been an issue. My kids, like, my kid came up to me on Wednesday. He's like, hey, can I have a Coke? I was like, Coke's for soul winners. We haven't gone soul winning. Like, we're not doing that stuff. Because I don't want him to think that they're special. And you say that, it might seem like a small thing, but all of that starts to take over. And they don't even need it. I mean, kids will take advantage anyways. My kids know that I'm the pastor. Like, they already, I mean, I knew my dad was the doctor. We loved going places in Mexico because we were treated like royalty. One of the reasons I wanted to become a doctor was just because I loved the way people treated my dad. Everywhere he walked, oh, doctor, ¿cómo está? Aquí, tome su asiento. Oh, los hijos del doctor, siéntense aquí. You know, we'd go to restaurants and it was just like, oh, the chef would come out. ¿Cómo está, doctor? What do you want us to make for you? Oh, my dad would order. Oh, and the kids. And we would get all this privilege, not because of us, but because of my dad, right? Like, and then we thought we were some kind of special hot stuff, and it wasn't even us. It was my dad, right? Same thing here. We shouldn't think we're any, just because you might be closer to some guy in church or they have it. No, we don't do that. Like, we're not going to take advantage of people. Go back to Ezekiel 22. I got a couple minutes. So I want to close this thing out because I've got 10 minutes, and I want to get to the final point. But I really want to touch on this point. Go back to Ezekiel 22. By the way, we'll rush to some of this stuff because I've already basically covered the main thing. I just really wanted to give you examples. But in Ezekiel 22, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, so we saw the end, right? Kind of the conduct, the character of all that. But we get to Ezekiel 22 in verse 1. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yet thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come and make it idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made,
And thou hast caused thy days to draw near and are come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen and a mocking to all countries. Those that bear that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by the father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. And what's pure religion? To care for the fatherless and the widow, right? Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat up the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. I mean, it's pretty serious. Like, that's a big fall. All of a sudden, there's adultery. There's like, you know, what did 1 Corinthians, what does it start out? Hey, it's commonly reported among you that you've taken your father's wife. Isn't that what they're doing? They're seeking their nakedness. There's lewdness. Those that are set aside for pollution. I mean, they're just like, we don't care anymore. And we're taking money so that we can, basically, they're hitmen. Or they're like those Jews. They're like, hey, you need to sign this or we're going to beat you up. By cattle prod or karate. That's probably the funniest set of lines I've ever seen, right? But we don't want that to creep into our church. Now, I don't think that's a challenge in our church. I've never heard of it. Like, it's even kind of weird to preach on it, but we're going to preach everything that's in the Word of God. Right. But you know what? We need to be aware of it. Because we do run in circles. Our world is smaller because of digital media, because of social media. So it could come from someone that we might be, you know, friends with or anything like that. We need to be careful about that stuff. And we need to stand up for the needy and the oppressed and call that stuff out. So let's go ahead and close this thing out. Let me see. I'll read for you real quick. Micah 3:11, the Bible says, the heads of thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach to hire, and the prophets therefore divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And by the way, I should have made that point earlier because we saw another one. The other way you coerce people also sometimes for money and for acts that aren't righteous and stuff like that, it's called grooming, right? Especially when they're going to take advantage of them. And sometimes they do it under the guise of God. You know, Will, this is, you're doing this for the glory of God. I mean, David Koresh was actually accused of that, where he said that these husbands needed to give up their wives because he was, you know, like a chosen one of God, and that they were doing God's work. That's a form of coercion, a form of extortion. So we need to be careful with that. Right? Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, and it's not always with violence, right? Probably the most common we'll see in our lifetime is fear and guilt and influence and position and leverage. Those are the things that we have to be more careful with. Violence would be very evident. Usually you see that in a more corrupt country or somewhere where the law is not as stringent. Like in Mexico, extortion is by violence. Like that's just, you know, par for the course. So let's see, where was I? I've got 5 minutes. The corruption of an extortioner. So I just want to address a couple of things here. Modern or ways that we would see extortion. Blackmail, right? Threatening exposure to gain compliance. Using confidential information as leverage. Spiritual intimidation, right? Don't do that to your wives, and wives don't do that to your husbands, where you're like, well, if you don't do this, you know, the Bible says wives must submit to their husbands, right? Of course, we want to do things within God's law, right? Even in a home, the kids and the wives, especially, Like, they shouldn't be forced to do something if it goes against God. I mean, that's just, if I have to explain that to someone, you know, you really need to read your Bible, right? I mean, my wife needs to submit to me, and she needs to do everything I say, as long as I'm leading her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If I'm asking her to do something against God's will, you know, she does have the right to just say, well, I'd rather obey God than you, right? But that's like a really extreme example. But I mean, just, I want to point that out. Pastoral authority, where they abuse their position, right? This is a big one for me. I mean, that's why I believe in accountability. Well, I'm nobody special, you know? People shouldn't, as a matter of fact, I mean, I appreciate you guys calling me pastor, and I believe that's the proper way. I'm not going to correct that. And, you know, because obviously it's biblical, but I mean, if someone goes from pastor to brother, brother to pastor, like you got to call me pastor. I know why you're doing it, but I'm also not, you know, like people, if you start like that, all of a sudden you're just going to start holding people. Brother Matt, I made a joke with him earlier. He was listening to Pastor Anderson. I said, I don't want you listening to those guys, you know, because isn't that true? That's how some of these guys are. I don't care. Listen to whoever you need to listen to. You know, I honestly, if people be like, they're like, well, we might leave. As long as you leave to go serve at a church and you're going to actually do it better, you should leave. You know, if you got to go to First Works and leave, then leave. I'm just kidding. And you know who I'm talking about. First Works is a great church, and Pastor Mejia is a great pastor. I really enjoy him. Financial manipulation, coercive leadership. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see that we shouldn't take a brother to law. That's a form of coercion in Psalm 107. But let's just close this thing out. How do we respond to it? I've already kind of preached this sermon. I'm going to re-preach it every time I bring up these points about church discipline. We got to kick them out. We got to kick them out. And if someone is still talking to them, either I'll address it with you guys, or if you want to be friends with them, then you go be friends with them. I'm going to kick you out too. Because it's very clear the Bible says have no fellowship with them. And so, I mean, I've addressed this. The first time I addressed it, I was pretty strict because I was actually dealing with it. Nothing is triggered right now, but I'm going to remind you that, you know, I think I'm pretty cool. I think I'm pretty relaxed, but I'm going to do what God says. You know, and I'd rather not have those conversations, but I will. And if you're messing around with anything like this, I will kick you out of church. And if you think you need to be friends with those people, then you might as well just go with them. And I'd rather just preach to, I've done it before. Pastor Cobb is my witness. I've preached to just one person in this church for months on end. I am not afraid to do it again. I will preach to one person and one person alone if that's all it takes. I'd rather just preach to one person that's faithful than 50 people that are unfaithful. I'm not afraid to do it because I've already done it. You know, my wife couldn't always be here at times when we had her first child. So the church's response. But I did want to point one thing out that was really interesting, because you guys already know all the verses. If you want to know, go 2 Thessalonians talks about it, Titus 3. But go to Romans 1, 109, which Romans 109 is what? The most famous of all the imprecatory prayers, right? And the one thing that we also need to realize is we want to stay away from them, because what is one of the most common ways that God avenges and punishes the people that attack God's people? He uses their own snare and their own pit, right? And in this prayer, we see that word extortion, and we see how it's used. And in here, the psalmist is talking. He says in verse 1, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened up against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. By the way, we're not reading the whole thing. We're just reading a couple of verses. It says, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow, which, by the way, this is pretty strong language. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. And then what does it say? Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. So God uses this sin to punish people, right? If we don't do anything about it, you might fall prey to it because you turned a blind eye. And oftentimes that's how it is, right? What you do to others will be done unto you. So let's just be really careful about this. I know it was probably not like the most, you know, it's not something you talk about all the time. But you know, the Bible talks about it, so we need to address it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for just another great Sunday. Thank you for the heat. Thank you for the liberty to just preach and knock on doors and have people be receptive to what we have to say. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless the rest of this week. Be with all those here. Thank you for the visitors. And as they travel back, Lord, you know, give them safe traveling mercies. And we have people coming from all over the place. And we're really grateful and appreciative that you would take notice on us and that you would consider us someone to be visited. And so, Lord, just thank you for all that you do. Bless this week. Bless our activities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 169. 169. Come thou fount. All right, 169. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never cease. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by I'm come, and I know by thy good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh. Take it, seal it for thy courts above. Amen. You are dismissed.